Would you remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning? Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. If you want to follow along with the Bibles there in your seats, that's page 952. Well, yeah, I've spent a long time primarily in the Old Testament, first with 1 Samuel and also a time in the wisdom literature. But now we come to a series on the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth as we begin this series called Boasting in Christ. Paul opens his letter with a greeting and thanksgiving, and even as he does so, he begins the work of the Spirit's instruction of the church. It's our prayer that we would be instructed this morning. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to his glory and to the help of his people. Let's attend now to 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray together. God, we have heard your word. Will we continue to hear it now? Would you show yourself to us? Would you instruct us by your Spirit where we are weak? Strengthen us. Where we are wayward, would you correct us? O Lord, lead us for your glory. With all that I have to say this morning, be for that purpose, and all that falls short, be quickly forgotten. Thus we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we start this series, as we begin looking at 1 Corinthians, we are reminded that God's word is for God's people, that Paul's letter to the Corinthians is also a letter to us. And one of the ways that we can understand that is in understanding the ways that though we live thousands of years later, though we speak English rather than Latin or Greek, that we are in many ways like them. And understanding how the Corinthians lived and what they were faced with, and what Paul was speaking to them, we might then be able to identify ourselves with the Corinthians, and so therefore hear what God is saying to them as to us. And so, as I begin to unpack this passage, I do just want to say a few things about Corinth so that we might understand. Paul ministered, he helped establish the work in Corinth. It looks like he spent over a year in the city of Corinth, ministering according to the gospel. And he's writing this letter because since his departure, he's received a letter and some reports about things happening in the church as they go about the life of following Christ. And so Paul writes this letter in response to minister to those whom he shared the gospel with. Corinth was a prosperous city. It had been reestablished after having been devastated and destroyed before the time of Jesus. And at this time, it is growing in its manufacturing. It had two ports, which made it a hub of trade, not only for itself, but for most of the Roman Empire. So much of the goods that were shipped around the Mediterranean often came through Corinth. It was a place where people came to visit because they had prominent temples there where people came to worship the gods of the Greeks and Romans. Chief among them there in Corinth was Aphrodite. which because of her being the god of love, meant that there was a well-established trade in prostitution. As the city was prosperous, as people came to visit, as they grew in wealth, it also became a place where people came to share their skills in rhetoric and speaking so that they would find those that would pay for their gifts of eloquence. It was a place where people came to teach philosophy. And because it was a quickly growing city and it had to be rebuilt, there was a lot of money spent in roads and aqueducts and similar things. And if you contributed money to those things, then your name would be inscribed. You know, this wall built by so-and-so, this Colosseum, this atrium established by so-and-so, and not just the wealthy and prominent, but even slaves there in Corinth, through their contributions, could be seen as patrons of the city. Their good works could be seen in the eyes of others. With all that going on for the city of Corinth, they felt that there was a lot to be proud about. And because they were encouraged to contribute to the city, they were often boasting. They were encouraged to say, "This was done in my name." And in a community in which wealth and gifting and history were so prominent, it led the people to a focus on what the individual had and what the individual had done. And the spirit of Corinthian pride was not just outside the church. That wasn't just this pagan, the secular Corinthians. But those who were in the church had been called out of that community. And it was still impacting and affecting the way that they understood who they were and what they were to be about. And so the spirit of Corinthian pride was leading to division, to competition, to empty boasting, and to overlooking the poor and the struggling, who couldn't contribute to those great works, who weren't so eloquent, who weren't so powerful. And maybe while plaques and inscriptions aren't our thing today, we are often looking to display our good works, our skills, our importance to others. Maybe through cultivated social media personas, through driving the right car or dressing the right way for our particular community. And don't just hear me saying flashy suits and flashy cars. You know, there is what's expected in New York City and what's expected in D.C. and there's what's expected in New Hampshire. It might be how our kids live and what they accomplish. We, like the Corinthians, are often tempted to believe that our worth, our value, our purpose is demonstrated in what we can point to about ourselves. Look at me. Look what I have. Look what I made. Look what I accomplished. And that can lead to comparative righteousness, to celebrity churches and pastors who build brands and influences. Churches who are saying, "Oh, that's great, but look how much better we are," and tearing down others. To individuals living illusions and projecting piety while others suffer in unspoken pain and isolation because they're not good enough in the eyes of the community. How does Paul, used of God, address these issues in Corinth in us? He does it in something that I'm slowly, very slowly learning to do as a parent. When one of my children, especially one of my younger children, is doing something that they shouldn't be doing, I want to correct immediately. I want to say, "Don't do that." Or I want to reason with them. Now, what's more insane, the actions of a 2-year-old or the actions of an almost 40-year-old trying to reason with a 2-year-old? Now, what's so very often more helpful, even though misbehavior and dangerous things need to be corrected, is redirection. to take them from something naughty, unhelpful, dangerous, and pointing them towards something good, fruitful, and worthwhile. And so very often, once that is done, they are in a far better position to hear the correction, to be reminded of what's right. And Paul is using the established sections. When you wrote a letter, there was a form letter, just like you had to learn in typing or business classes when you were in school. The date goes here, the address goes here, the subject line goes here. So for those who wrote letters in this day, there were established greetings and thanksgivings when you wrote letters. And Paul uses these established patterns to redirect the Corinthians before he addresses the sexual immorality, the celebrity divisions. He seeks to draw their attention to shared good news, to the gospel reality that they are not their own and they are not on their own. He points to their shared calling, their togetherness in Christ, the basis which he will use to address what is right among them, to confront what is wrong among them, and to empower them towards what is better. He points not to their individual merits, their individual gifting, or even calling out their overt sins, but drawing them to the shared good news of the gospel. And he starts that by pointing to their shared calling, that they are called by God. Now, Paul starts with himself. He says, Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, in his other letters, Paul usually identifies himself as a servant or an apostle. But only in here and in the book of Romans does he add specifically the language that he is called to be an apostle. That while there is much in Paul's background, his training, his pedigree, that might commend him, what he points to is the fact that he has been called by God, that his apostleship, that his proclamation of the gospel, the reason he was sent and ended up in Corinth, the reason that he is writing to them is because God called him to do so. Verse 2 then reminds them that the Corinthians, that their status as saints, that it is holy ones, that is those who are sanctified, likewise comes by God's call. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. That their status, as those that can say we are holy, as those that are set apart, as those who are made clean, is accomplished not by them, but by God. God is the one that has called them saints. It is God's description of them as saints, not what they think of themselves as matters, because it is Christ who cleanses them, and it's according to the call of God that they can even be called holy. As he closes this section in verse 9, he even reminds them that God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word fellowship, if you've been around Christian church circles, we often think of potlucks and hanging out together. And that's just one manifestation. But to the Greek here, to the Roman citizen, they heard partnership. They heard investor. They heard stakeholder. The fellowship, the partnership that you have in Jesus, you didn't go out and say, let me look at the prospectus for this year. What are their quarterly earnings? Is this a good venture? What will be the return on my investment? No, their sharing in the wealth and the relationship of Jesus is a result of a call by whom you were called into the fellowship. All of the benefit, all that you have to contribute to that fellowship is by virtue of the call. Paul, the Corinthians, and all Christians share in a call by God. The initiative is not with us. It is not about us having made our way to God. It is not an act of our will and determination. It is not an act of our intellect that has grasped some arcane philosophical group of information. It is not about us earning notoriety in God's eyes through our great works of public good. It comes from God speaking. Him speaking in our lives. His Spirit giving us the ears to even hear and respond to that voice. All of our testimonies are different. Some of us have dramatic testimonies of profound change after lives of profound suffering or sin. Some of us have testimonies of a slow progress towards grasping of the gospel. Some of us have come to faith later in Christ. Some of us don't know a day in which we didn't know Jesus. We have different testimonies. As a result of those diverse testimonies, some of us may be tempted to pride, look at my testimony, or when comparing our testimony to others, insecurity, until we remember that the reason we share those testimonies, the reason we talk about the stories of us coming to faith, is to point to the shared caller, to the same God. In just a few weeks, we'll have Teen and Adult Challenge come and share with us. And some of those people that come will share profound testimonies of pain, of addiction, some of them having experienced profound abuse, and sharing profound transformation. And the reason that they want to come and the reason that we have them come is not to feel better about, look where we send some of our money, or to have our own testimonies compared, but that we would worship the God who has called all of us out of darkness into light, out of our own paths into His. Yes, Teen Challenge will draw attention to their ministry to raise funds, but it will be in the context of our Sunday night worship because it draws us to worship not our testimony, but the one who called us. We have various callings, different jobs. Some of us are called to be parents. Some of us called to be spouses. Some of us called to singleness. Some of us called to lead, and some of us called to labor. And those various callings can likewise lead us to comparison, to competition, to insecurity. Am I following the call that God has for my life? Until we start with the truth that is the same God who calls us first to salvation in Christ, who it is the call of God that allows us to be made holy by Jesus and His sacrifice for us, that places us in those different calls. We share not our attainment, not our forward progress, not the emblazoning of our names upon our accomplishments, but we share the fact that we are called by God. And having been called by God, we share in the reality that we're called to be God's. Not only is the initiation of the call God's, but the point of arrival of the call is God. God calls us to Himself to be His. Verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth. He doesn't say to the church in Corinth, to the saints in Corinth, to the brothers and sisters in Corinth, which is what he usually does in other letters. Are they the church in Corinth? Absolutely. Are they those that assemble together to worship? Absolutely. Are they in Corinth? Absolutely. But knowing their struggles, Paul adds that extra word of God. That your identity as an assembly is not that you are a bunch of Corinthians. The reason that you assemble is that you are of God, that you belong to Him. Verse 2 says that they are those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. To be sanctified is to be cleansed, right? To be set apart as holy. But you don't just go around and say, well, this is cleansed and this is holy. We cleanse things, we purify things for a purpose, right? The top of my dresser at home is cleaned far less, my wife might say almost never, compared to the countertop in our kitchen. Why? Because the countertop is where we prepare our meals. It is cleansed for a purpose. And we are called, we are sanctified, we are made saints, we are set apart as holy because God has called us to be His, to be in His presence, to worship Him, to be used of Him for His glory. Corinthians share in Christ the same covenant blessing that God spoke through Moses to Israel as they came out of Egypt in Exodus 19. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God called Israel. He called them out of captivity. He gave them His covenant promises. He delivered them to Himself. The culmination of our life, its purpose, its direction, its highest achievement is to be known as God's. It's not to put our stamp upon the world, but have God's name stamped upon us. To be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, those that He has sanctified to Himself. When a little space toy realizes that he can't fly, his friend points to the bottom of his foot, Woody to Buzz Lightyear, that his worth is not whether he is really a spaceman, whether he is really saving the galactic empire or not, but he points him to what's written on the bottom of his foot. And that same toy cowboy, when he wrestles with the temptation to be famous and go on display through all the world, is drawn to the bottom of his foot where inscribed in crayon and marker is the name Andy. As belonging to a little boy who loved his toys. Heidelberg Catechism, the very first question asks, what is our comfort? And our only comfort is this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, on one hand, that's a confrontation. If your comfort is in your attainment, is in your accomplishment, is in your wealth, is in your skills, is in your rhetoric, then you've placed your comfort in the wrong place. But it's also a consolation. Because when you're weak, when no one knows your name, when you have not accomplished what you set out to do, when you are forgotten, when you can't attain for yourself what you want, you already belong to Christ. We have the comfort of not only being called out of sin, death, and punishment, but being called into grace, holiness, life, and fellowship with the God who has called us to be His. We are called by God, we are called to be God's, and He calls us among God's people. If you happen to be following along in the notes, this is just a change in order in what's printed to better follow the text. But not only does Paul point out to the Corinthians that they are not their own, but that they are not on their own. Not only is God with us, but we are in Christ with His people. First of all, points to their shared relationship. Paul called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes does not play particularly strongly in the letter. Paul spends most of the time saying I and me. But even with that simple word, our, He's saying this person is a mutual person. He is our shared brother. Because in Christ, we are connected. And Sosthenes is evidence of this. He goes on to say, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. And at this point, they might be saying, yeah, we're sanctified, we're gifted, we're holy ones, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. You are called holy ones. You are special. You are cleansed. You are new in Christ. But you are the same, and that is the shared hope of all of God's people. To be called holy ones is a tremendous title, but it is not something that is to mark us as individuals. It's not particular to Corinth, but it is a shared reality with all those that call on the name of Jesus. We share a call because we share a king, and we are therefore under that one king made one kingdom, one people, one community. As soon as we are called and set apart and saved in Christ, we are placed in relationship with others. And while pride and boasting may tempt us to point to what distinguishes us, what makes us special, and leading therefore to conflict over our desires, what we want, what we think is most important, God instead calls us to see what we share in Him. Even as we are called saints and holy ones, something that distinguishes us from the world, even that is not to point out why we should be proud, but only as an acknowledgement that we too have received what God has offered us in Jesus. Belonging to God and therefore His people means that our callings, that our sense of self, that our decisions and our actions must not only take into account what God wants, but with that, what is good for those among whom we are named. We can't proclaim to be God's holy ones, His beloved inheritance, if we are focused on self, if we are disregarding the needs of others, if we're not loving others, if we're not holding others accountable. Before Paul says, stop ignoring the poor. Before Paul says, can you believe that you're allowing the sexual immorality to happen among you? Before he says, stop judging others, he points to the basis of why. Because you belong to one another, because you all belong to Christ. As soon as God's name is placed on you, you share that name with everyone who calls on the name of Christ. This week I was meeting with a group of pastors, a diverse group. We meet together for prayer twice a month. There's charismatics, there's independents, there's congregationalists, of various theological frameworks. And it just happened that we were sharing some of our favorite books from the last year that we read. Everyone named a book by a Presbyterian. Not all of them were PCA, but most were. And you know what? I was angry. I was angry and saying, Don't you see how much you depend on us? We're so smart. Why aren't you more like us? I didn't say that, thank the Lord, but I thought that. Instead of saying, praise God that my brothers and sisters who are ministered to by these men might be benefited by some small measure of what God has given us, particularly in the small and significant world of the PCA. The important thing was not the distinction of who wrote those, but that the same God was glorified in using those gifts in various places. We are not our own. We are not on our own, but God places us into a community when He calls us His own. And in that shared calling, He is the one that gifts us for that call to be His saints. To bear the name of God, to be called for His purposes, is a profound thing. And we might want to think about how we will carry it forth. How will we live up to the calling to be holy ones, belonging to Christ? Paul makes it clear it's by God's provision, by God's gifting. The calling of being his and the various callings in which we are placed under that shared calling are provided according to God's gracious gifting. It's normal to have a section of thanksgiving, often in which the writer of the letter would talk about what he values about the recipients of the letter. But as Paul enters this section, he is particularly attentive to making sure that the person receiving the thanks here is God. I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Who is the one that's receiving the thanksgiving? Three times in just a few words, I give thanks to God because of the grace of God that was given you. Who's the giver here? It's God. Paul is not giving thanks for their skill, for their fame, for their prominence, for their financial buildup. He is giving thanks according to what God has given them in Christ Jesus. God is gracious. Notice he says, because of the grace of God that has given you in Christ Jesus. And we might stop there and say, well, he's talking about salvation. And surely, the passage is very clear that their salvation is from God. It is a gift from God according to the work of Christ. But it goes on to say that in every way you were enriched in him. That it's not only with salvation, but everything that comes with salvation in Christ is also a gift. And then he specifically outlines so that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you were not lacking in any gift. What are three issues that Paul is going to address in this letter? That the Corinthians love someone that's gifted at speaking. That some of them are following Apollos and saying, I'm so glad I was baptized by Apollos because he was a gifted speaker. Their desire to be thought of having special knowledge and particularly wise. He's going to confront with the fact that the wisdom of God is seen in a crucified Savior. They're going to take delight in our gifts. I'm so glad that I have the gift of tongues. I am so glad that I have the gift of prophecy. And he's going to say, those things are about as useful as a bunch of clanging gongs if you don't have love. And the point is not that those things aren't good, but that the Corinthians have made those things about themselves. And Paul says, I'm thankful that you have those things from God. For those prone to pride, Paul reminds them that what they have to be the church, to be saints, is not from them, but from God in Christ. Not earned by them, not given according to the same, but given to them according to the same unmerited favor by which they were saved. And thus, those gifts are not ultimately for themselves, but they are to testify to the power, to the grace and love of God at work among them. That's what Paul says. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. The purpose of the speech, the purpose of the knowledge, the purpose of the gifting was not so people could say, man, those Corinthians are special. But so the truth of the gospel of Christ could be confirmed. Paul reminds them that the gifts to sustain who they're called to be is not in themselves, not what they've attained, but it's what's been given to them by God. And lastly, he points to their shared calling by the fact that it's from he who is faithful. He says, I give thanks to God. That's how he opens verse 4. And he goes on to say, describing what God has done, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The initiation is God's. The ownership is God's. The community is God's. The gifting is God's. And the sustaining to the end will be by God. Notice he says one of the things is that they will be sustained guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is Paul able to say that to a community where when they gather around the Lord's Supper, some of them are getting drunk and some of them have no food? Where some of them are having sexual intercourse with prostitutes. That doesn't sound very guiltless to me. Their hope of being blameless in the day of judgment is not in themselves, it is in the perfect righteousness of Christ. Their ability to be presented as blameless is not based on their faithfulness, not their power, not their strength, but according to God who is faithful. Remember the one who called you, who wants you, who has gifted you. Your hope is in him. Hope for the future is not in Corinthian prosperity. It's not in people remembering who contributed what when. It's not in who baptized them. But it's in the faithfulness of the God whose promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose fellowship they share. Brothers and sisters, Corinthians, as we spend time in this letter, it's going to be challenging. The Corinthians were challenged by it, and we will be. What to do with our relationships, our marriages, our spiritual gifts, how to worship, our sexuality, our use of money, how we relate to those who don't bear the name of Christ, and more. But our ability to be challenged, our ability to be transformed, the hope and willingness for us to have our sin and our shortcomings and our lack of wisdom held up in front of our face is on the basis of the good news, not of who we are, but of who God is. And that we have been called by God to be God's people together, gifted by him who will sustain us to the end. If you don't hear what comes later about sexual immorality and food sacrifice to idols and spiritual gifts, may you hear this, that our hope is in the call of God in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, would we hear that call? Whether that call forward in faith and holiness, in repentance and restoration. Lord, whether we have never heard that call in this morning, by your grace, are hearing it now, we pray that we would be able to confront our shortcomings, that we would stop boasting in ourselves because we have something better in what we share in Christ. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.